and he looks after his own. We're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading verse 4 again. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are continuing on the theme today that we have been adopting now for a number of Lord's Day mornings, that is, what God counts precious. And we have here the precious covenants from God. With God's word open before us, let's bow together, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look to thee. We pray for thy blessing upon thy word. If thy Lord dost not bless it, then it is of no value. The mere repeating of words, the churning out of syllables and sentences. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt come, take up thy book, and make application of it to our minds and to our hearts. Lord, we stand in confession before thee today. We need a word from God. We've heard a lot from man. We've had plenty of advice from the world this week. We need to hear what God will say unto us. And so we read in the Bible many times, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And we know that's just the old way of putting it, in that idiom that had been used back then, that listen up, hear what God is speaking. And Lord, we delight to hear what God is going to say, and pray that I will speak clearly and help that word to come with clarity and persuasion onto our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God does not waste words. He doesn't form them needlessly or write them aimlessly or direct them pointlessly. While it's true to say that we are all too prone to exaggerate, and some of us, do we not talk far too much? And we spin out word after word after word. It's quite incredible how we multiply words. If you're not confessing to that today, and I'm not asking you to confess to it, I arrived this morning, was directed to the office where I'm told there's a letter for you. Reverend I. Brown, Clerk of Presbytery Free Presbyterian Church, established 17th of the 3rd, 1951. Minister, Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, and also former Minister of Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church, Martyrs Memorial Church Complex and Church, 356 to 376 Ravenhill Road. I don't know how the postman could be bothered with that, because he virtually had to read an epistle before he even got to the address. It kind of makes my point. We tend to multiply words. I know you don't all address your letters like that. And we indulge in what is unnecessary, what is profitless conversation. And we also, and the more we speak, the more likely we are to do this, we give offense by rash and foolish talk. And we engage in this vain and empty and, oh yes, people call it juicy, but it's idle and damaging gossip. But this cannot be said of the Lord Jehovah. All of his words carefully chosen. They are wisely weighted. They are appropriately spoken. And when we come to them, we find them interesting, inspiring. They have an impact upon our life, our conscience, our mind. And let me emphasize it today to summarize the point I'm making. Every word spoken by the eternal God, it counts. It comforts. It consoles. It confirms. And it challenges. So when we come to this book, the Bible, it is God's only revelation to man. We don't look for another one because God is not going to give another one. The canon of the Bible, all 66 books are in place. To those that are claiming, God is giving me another revelation. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and all of these other cults and isms, and even some in extreme circles today, whereby they come along and they say, the Lord has spoken to me and I've something new for you, something you haven't found in the Bible. Well, we don't want to know about it if it's not in the Word of God. God is not speaking outside His only revelation. When we come to this book, open it up, we notice expressions here. Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came. The Lord saith unto them. And we have that on practically every page. And when again we look in the Word of God and we find sentences like what we have in Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return unto me void. John 10:35, the word of the Lord came and the scripture cannot be broken. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Mark 13:31, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then Paul's writing in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When we come across these references, we are being reminded again and again, what we are listening to is not the voice of a frail, fallible, foul man. Peter puts it in at the end of chapter 1 here that we've read this morning. Verse 21, he says he had not followed cunningly devised fables. These men of God, they spake only as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we are listening to the tones and terms of God when we open this book. On these pages, His mind is revealed to our mind. His thoughts are coming to impose themselves upon our thoughts. And every chapter and paragraph and sentence and line and phrase and word of this blessed volume, we have therefore terms of vital importance, of undying influence, words that are total truth. And that, of course, is always true of the promises that we find within these lines. Octavius Winslow said, the promises of God are the jewelry of the Bible. Every page of the sacred volume is rich and sparkling with these divine assurances of Jehovah's love, faithfulness, and power towards His people. Dwight L. Moody, famous American evangelist, said, at one time in Chicago, when the meetings grew a little dull, I told them we would go through the Bible and look for all the promises given us. And from that time, he testified, there were no more dull meetings we had never realized before. What promises God has made to those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is why when we come to our text this morning in 2 Peter 1 and the verse 4, we find that Peter is buoyant, full of praise, bubbling over with descriptive terms about the promises that God has given, whereby are given unto us, he says, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Precious promises, he says. And then he amplifies that, great and precious promises. And then he comes again, exceeding great and precious promises. What can we say about these? Well, the promises of God are precious in their source. They are precious in their source. You and I can make promises and pledges to people all day long. And sometimes we know we'll never have the wherewithal to fulfill them. Yes, I'll do that for you, but I'll do it then. And then we go away and we're thinking, oh no, I don't think that's going to work out then. That is one promise and pledge broken, and we go through life, I would imagine, doing this again and again. But the promises in this book, where do they come from? What's their source? Well, we know the answer. From the mouth of God, we've been dilating on that already, but especially it comes, every single promise comes from the mercy of God the Father. From the mercy of God the Father, because in Him, He is the reservoir of all of these promises. Every true child of God today has an all-consuming desire. That desire runs right through the length of time that he has given to live down here on the earth. That desire puts every other desire in the shade. It's a desire that burns its way into a soul, that wells up and brands itself even upon his heart. It's a desire that continues, no matter what other circumstances appear in his life, this desire continues through them all, and it goes on through an endless eternity. What is that desire? To see God and to know Him. Moses desired in Exodus 33:18, it's recorded, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Job pleaded, Job 23:3, oh that I knew where I might find Him. And even little Zacchaeus, up until that point crooked in his dealings with his fellow man, he shinned up that sycamore tree in dusty Jericho to see the Lord. In Luke 19:2-4, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And that longing of Zacchaeus was shared by the Greeks, who swarmed their way around Philip on one occasion when they had come to the feast day in Jerusalem, and they singled this disciple out, and they knew he belonged to the Lord Jesus, and so they cried to him, Sir, we would see Jesus. That is the Christian's constant desire. Is that the desire of your heart? This really gives us a litmus test as to where we are with God. Is that what I'm desiring? Is that what I'm longing, yearning for, to see God? Is that my holy ambition? And every saint does see God when he looks at him in the pages of the promises that we have in the Bible here, when he examines the promises, gazes upon the promises, and analyzes the promises, allows the promise to saturate his soul. He is seeing and getting to know God. An old preacher said, I read God's heart in the promise. I cannot, he continues, with a weeping eye, light upon a precious promise. But the moment I see it, I behold my Father's love exhibited and unveiled. And so the track for us to go down is simply this. If you want to see God, if you want a glimpse of Him, look at Him through the promises. They reveal Him. They reflect His character. They are the echoes of His heart, sounding out from each page in this sacred volume. Do you know what I think is incredibly valuable? As I read what Peter has written in 2 Peter 1:4, our text this morning, that these exceeding great and precious promises have been sent my direction, whereby, he writes, are given unto us. Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I'm saying, Lord, I who am so unworthy, I who am so defiled, I am so dishonoring of thy name, I who am so changeable in my nature and activity, I who am so disloyal and given possession of these thrilling, terrific promises that reflect to my heart the staggering glory of the Godhead. This is grace that is so undeserved. This is mercy that is matchless. When Caesar once gave a man a tremendous reward, the man stood before Caesar and he lodged a protest. And he said, "This is too great a gift for me to receive." "But," replied Caesar to that humble man, "it is not too great a gift for me to give." And that's how it is here. God's promises, even the smallest one out of the entire collection of them, they are too great for us. We do not deserve them. But glory to his name, they are not too great for him to give. And so he showers them upon us again and again and again in a deluge of sheer mercy. They're precious in their source because they come out of the reservoir of the mercy of God. They also come through the merits of God the Son. Through the merits of God the Son. If God the Father is the reservoir, Jesus Christ is the river along which flows every single promise in the Word of God. We are told by the Holy Ghost in 1 Peter 2 and 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So all of those providential favors that I have in life, all of the higher blessings that I receive of grace, forgiveness of sins, my name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, the glories of God placed into my spiritual bank account, everything of that nature and so much more flows to me through Jesus Christ. He's the river. He's the channel that brings all of these things my way. We sometimes sing the words of Joseph Irons, "What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God and all new covenant blessings brings. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood." Every promise comes through Christ. And more than that, every promise centers on Christ. I read in Colossians 1:19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So if I'm looking for fullness to fill my emptiness, where do I look? To Jesus Christ, because that's where the fullness is. I read in Colossians 2:9-10, "For in him," Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." There's the thought of the river flowing. And it's filling our meager, empty supply. And where do I go to receive it? I go to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him that is of God the Father are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Where's this coming from? From God the Father. Flowing through who? Jesus the Son. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Everything I need and everything I will ever need. And so as the children of God today, we look to this source of abundant supply. And we find it in Christ. One has said, "Not a solitary promise that buoys you above the surging billows, or that paints its bright bow on the dark cloud that overshadows you, or that distills its drop of sweetness into your terrible drouth, but that promise is in Christ, through Christ, from Christ, and will be made good to you in virtue of your union with Christ." Why does it come to me? Well, let nobody say in the building today who's a child of God, I'm too sinful, I'm too unworthy, I'm too unbelieving to receive the comfort of the promises, because all of these promises are brought to us, made available to us, channeled into our soul as a result, not of what we are, not because of what we have done, but because of who Jesus is, because of his merits. I receive these mercies. In him, the sons of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. The promises of God, precious in their source, they come from the mercy of God the Father, are conveyed to us by the merits of God the Son. But they're not only precious in their source, they are also, these precious promises, they are precious in their substance. In their substance. They're comprehensive promises. There's not a place that I can be in the world, whether physically or mentally or spiritually, but the promise of God can reach me. They apply everywhere. They apply in every circumstance. I think of the promises as they relate to the sinner. And so I'm saying to the children of God that are here today, do a little bit of backtracking right here. A little pedaling back in your life's history. A little bit of heart searching as you pedal back. And a little bit of exploring into the records of your life. Remember that time when you were an end of yourself, when the Holy Ghost had come upon you and given to you that sense of sinfulness that you'd never felt before. Up until that point, you felt, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm doing the things that would please God. There's a lot about my life that's going to cheer him no end and make him swing open the door of heaven to me. But then came a moment, an explosive moment, when you realized, no, all of that goodness that I think I have is not good enough. And the Holy Ghost began to work upon your mind and upon your conscience and delivered to you a really strong sense of your sinfulness. And you're now crying out to God, inquiring after his way of pardon, the way of acceptance with him. How can I be saved? For you saw your heart to be vile. You knew your nature then to be depraved. You realize my thoughts, even my thoughts are polluted. And you were smitten that day with a godly grief for sin. And you were almost on the brink of despair. What happened then? Christ's promises began to be spread before you. Opened up to your mind. Began to catch your eye. Console your heart. Encourage you to believe there's something for me here. They led you in the path of Jesus' red redemption. Because you came across words like these in the book of God. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You came across John 6 and the verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast doubt. And the moment your eye fixed itself on those precious promises, though it was glazed with tears, hope sprang up, living within your soul. Tremendous promises is. It's telling me to come, to approach Christ with all of the heavy burden of my sin, to rest on Jesus and his merit. It invites me to receive him as all my salvation and all my desire. It assures me that everlasting life can be mine through him. Henry Ward Beecher, an American evangelist, said, God builds for the sinner a highway of golden promises from the depths of degradation and sin right up to the Father's house. And he does that. Because when we come to Christ, the promises of God don't lose their luster or appeal or brilliancy or beauty. We find at every step of the journey, at every corner and circumstance of our life, during every phase of our mental and our spiritual experience, there is a promise. In fact, there are promises, plural, that are sufficient and supremely fitted to meet our every need. Promises of forgiven sin. Promises of progress in holiness. Promises of instruction and guidance. Promises of strengthening. Promises of consolation. Promises that ultimately we will be perfectly presented before God. Promises of glorification. When I'm in the days of darkness, there are promises. When I'm in the times of depression, there are promises. When I'm in days of defilement, I can find promises. When I'm in times of distress, there are words from God, or even times of defeat. Again, word from heaven comes and consoles me. And even in the throes of death, as I'm leaving this world, promises carry me across that river into the world beyond. Promises about receiving daily bread here on earth and on feeding on living bread from heaven. Promises for time. Promises for eternity. Promises for ourselves and for our families and our friends. All given freely to us, plenteously to us, by the good hand of grace. So much so that, again to quote Winslow, he said, upon no spot in the wilderness can he plant his foot, strange and untrodden though that path may be, but a gem from this casket meets his eye, the sight of which inspires his heart with confidence, his spirit with comfort, his soul with hope. Spurgeon often compared the promises of God to the massive bunch of keys. Not that the clerk of session in Martyrs carries about by his tab on his waistband, but that the blacksmith would have gone around with. And those people in the village where the blacksmith was, when they had misled or lost one of those keys and they needed a chest opened within their home, they called the blacksmith. And he was sure that out of all the keys that I have, this colossal bunch, there's bound to be one in the ring that's going to fit. And he gets down at that chest in that home, and he tries one key, and he tries another, and he keeps trying until eventually, this is it. The lock springs open. The villager can get at what's precious to him again. Spurgeon said, there is always a promise in the volume of inspiration suitable to your present case. Search the scriptures, he encourages, and you shall meet with a passage that will be so applicable to you as to appear even to have been written after your trouble had occurred. So exactly will it apply that you will be compelled to marvel at the tenderness and suitableness of it. Now, as a child of God in this building today, I'm sure all of you will be familiar with what I'm saying. This will be how you're living your life. You've known this to be so true on so many occasions. The promises of God are precious due to their substance. They're comprehensive and also they are confirmed. Queen Elizabeth I promised a sea captain who had distinguished himself in battle that he would get the first vacancy that there came up to be a bishop. Quite why he wanted to get off the shaky sea, to get on to the ground of being a bishop, I don't know, but the Sea of Cork, as in S-E-E, became available. The captain goes up to London to the Queen Elizabeth, and he claims the fulfillment of her promise to him. And though he didn't have the necessary qualifications for the office, He was made a bishop in honor of the Queen's word. I don't know who's making people bishops now, but there's a lot of unqualified men because they don't know the Lord. They can't point people to the cross. They spend all their days obscuring the way to God and heaven. But shall the word of God be any less stable or solid or sure than that of a queen who at best was changeable in her moods and movements? Well, the Bible tells us, no, the promises are secure. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 20, all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him, amen. So let it be. I verify, validate, emphasize, guarantee that. That's why we sing his promises, yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. And sometimes we think, well, I've got a promise. I believe God gave this to me. I'm clinging to it. I've been holding on to it for years. And the Lord has not supplied my need in the way that he said he would do. I'm still pleading the promise, and still there is no answer. Don't you sow seed in your garden on occasions? And then when you go out and you first check on it, there's nothing there. It's dead. It's even decaying. You check again. Nothing of progress there. Check again. No green shoots yet, but in time. It germinates, springs forth, becomes that beautiful flower or the drab piece of grass, whatever you planted. And so the promises of God, they're exactly the same. They may have their fulfillment suspended week by week, month after month, year after year, suspended until the time is right, suspended until our responsibilities have been met, those conditions to the promise. But in God's ordained time and in God's ordained way, he will make sure that promise that he gave will rise again in all of its expected life, in all of its expected fragrance, and in all of its expected fruit. It has to do. If you were here on Wednesday night, Reverend Gordon Ferguson was speaking on the absolute dependency of the Scripture. God's word is incorruptible seed. He says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so one has said, God will cease to be. God will cease to be. Rather than not fulfill the word on which he has caused your soul to hope. Comprehensive in their contents, confirmed in their character, exceeding great and precious promises. We have thought of them being precious in their source and in their substance. Finally, precious in their success. How should we treat them? Be grateful for them. Imagine just for a moment what the condition of the people of the Lord, in fact, spread it, extend it out, the condition of the people in the whole wide world would be apart from the promises that fill this book. If God's promises were all to come crashing down, for one, there would be no harvest. So none of us would be lasting too long upon the earth. And that's a purely material promise. But all those promises, how would our soul be if there was the promise of salvation collapsed and the promise of sanctification and satisfaction in heaven? They should be just hacked or scorched out of the sacred volume. Our souls would be in winter time. They'd shrivel up and die. If you rob a man of the promises of God, you cut the spring of his comfort. You cut his supply line of consolation. You throw him out into a valley of suffering and tears without a word of cheer from heaven. We should be grateful for them. We should be grasping at them. We all know a gift is nothing until we receive it. We might hear in the grapevine somebody has a present for us, and the present is all purchased at high cost, wrapped up in the best wrapping paper, our name on it. But if they keep it in the back of their living room and never hand it over to us, they may as well not have bought it. I was walking around over the past couple of weeks, and due to the difficulty of accessing Santander, had two checks in my wallet. Small ones, I emphasize, and I do that so that you'll not try and feel down my trouser leg and see if you can get my wallet out and get a check or two out of me. They wouldn't be worth it, let me tell you. But I'm walking around, and I can check my online banking account with Santander all I choose. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right through, day after day. But until I go and physically lodge those checks, that money will not appear in my account. It will look as though I have nothing. You have the promises of God. They're available to you in all of their countless numbers and colossal size, but they will remain only potential blessings until you claim them as your own. Christian and hopeful in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress were lying as prisoners in Doubting Castle that was owned by Giant Despair. And Christian sitting there, and he looks to Hopeful and he says, "What a fool I am to be in a stinking dungeon like this one when I might walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called Promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." And he pulled the key called Promise out, began to try it in the dungeon door. The bolt gave way, the door flew open, and Christian and Hopeful both came out and breathed the air of liberty again. Christian here today, don't allow the lesson to be lost on you. Press the promises into action. Claim them, grasp them. As the hymn writer taught us, step out on the promise. Get under the blood. We should be grateful for the precious promises of God. We should be grasping at them. And finally, we should be governed by them. There's an aspect of the Lord's promises not frequently emphasized, but it should be. And you'll find it in the second part of our text, in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," what are we meant to do with them? "That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." You can come to Christ for salvation, brought into union with him. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The picture I have here is this: the man or woman with the promise, who's clinging on to the word of God, is making more distance up between himself and the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's holding on to the book. And by holding on to the book, that necessitates you have a looser grip than ever you've had on sin. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How does he get away from sin? How does he conquer lust? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." They're sanctifying these promises to those who claim them, to the one who cherishes them, to the one who conducts his life in accordance with the way the promises would lead him. They promote and produce holiness. They make him more and more like Jesus. That divine nature begins to be seen clearly in the one who is claiming and pleading and standing on the promises of God. Let us adore them. Let's search them out. Let's delight in them. Let's live by them. for our good and to our Savior's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today, and we thank Thee for the exceeding great and precious promises of God. May we stand upon them, and may we go forward with them in our hands, in our minds, in our hearts, and therefore in our heart we will find the warmth of the Lord's heart beating there, close to Him, clinging to His word, until the hour of our receiving the promised joys in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.